All right. Good morning. How we doing? All right. Super duper. Really appreciative for the Bible question and for the work that goes into that. And it'll be good to just challenge us and find out who's going to have the answer to next week's question. Hopefully. All right. Got a couple hands up. Hopefully. Just got you covered. I think some of us knew, but we just wanted to hear Jeff call on Dave's name after that confident intro. So, it'd challenge us to have the answer next week and maybe get someone, some more people answering that question too. Even Super Dave agrees. All right, we're in Galatians. Let's go ahead and turn on over there. Galatians chapter 1. Boy, we better just start in verse 13. End of the chapter. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Hey, Paul says, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. That he was advancing beyond his own contemporaries, his own countrymen, being very zealous for the law of God. And so, I was just able to bring out for a little bit last week that I'm thankful that we have Paul's account, that we have Saul's account. Because he's a great example of repentance. Not only in the fact that some of the things that were our strengths that led us down the wrong path against God are the very strengths that God can cause to bring about the most amount of good. A lot of those strengths that we have that maybe made us an enemy of the cross, in this case Paul's persecution of the church, is the same strength that made him a great mighty apostle and push through all the persecution to do great things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just wanted to pause for a little bit last week and just talk about strengths and weaknesses. And make sure that we're identifying our own. I just mentioned, I've kind of come to notice that, most people don't know themselves as well as they think they do. Sometimes we gotta talk to one another and say, hey, what are my strengths? But then you also have to say, hey, what are my weaknesses? And I think you'd be surprised, if you pulled some of your, top three trusted resources, you might be a little bit surprised about, how others actually view your weaknesses. And so it's important to be honest with ourselves so we know these things, because once we know these things, we can start working on them. And we can start working on having them work towards the Lord and for His plan. So he says he was more extremely zealous for the ancestral traditions. He says, God set him apart even from his mother's womb and called him through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that he would be the mouthpiece of the gospel to the Gentiles. And the last thing we covered last week is, yes, Paul was known by the Lord before he was ever in his mother's womb. And that is true for each and every single one of us. But Paul is also another really good example, as there is still a great need for repentance and change in the heart of the believer. You know, God's plan hinged pretty hard on John the Baptist, did it not? Prophecy in the scriptures of him, in the minor prophet, in Isaiah. But John still had to carry it out. Okay? But God's eternal plan hinged on the one who would come and prepare the way for the Lord. But see, John still had to do that. God knew him beforehand, though. God knew Saul beforehand. Okay? And tells him that he was created and brought up for a purpose. But Paul's another good example of that doesn't remove the necessity for our free will and for our choice to follow the Lord. You know, and so I'm thankful for the reminder. So those are a couple of things that we kind of covered last week. Were there any lingering thoughts or comments anybody wanted to make before we moved on? Super Dave? Okay. Where are we at here? So then he says in verse 15, God set him apart from his mother's womb, called him through the grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that he might preach him among the Gentiles. He said, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. We've talked about this a little bit. I'll have you guys answer really quick. Why is Paul inserting this in here? Why does he say, I received this message from the Lord to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and I didn't go talk to no person? Why does he throw that in here? Super Dave. Right on cue.
In my opinion, it is very, very important and a major statement in the fact that we know he received his revelation from God, that it isn't a second-hand message. It is a first-hand message.
Yep. And that's exactly what he's doing, and it's exactly what he's building towards, and that's what we're primarily going to see through the end of the chapter as he's building for what eventually gets split as chapter 2 in this letter to the Galatians. Okay, building on the point that he's really driving at, that is the purpose for writing the letter to the Galatians, is to fill them in on what took place here, that he's going to talk about here in Galatians chapter 2. So he's like, I got this message. Okay, I didn't consult with mankind. What I have hasn't been adulterated by man's opinions or by mankind's teaching. Okay? He said, I received it, and then I went away. Okay? He says, 3 years later in verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with them 15 days, but I did not see any of their apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. And so this morning, I wanted to pause here for just a little bit. So now what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. How does that statement hold up in today's society? Levi.
I would say that today has the opposite message that Paul is trying to convey. He's, you know, expressing how true his statement is. Well, and that's how someone today might try and portray it, but in fact, someone would say that more often when they're trying to lie to you, it seems.
That's kind of what I was thinking. Okay? Oh, just take me at my word. Well, I think of being a few thousand years removed, I think we've kind of, because of mankind's inconsistencies, developed a saying that goes a little bit, you can trust somebody as far as you can throw them. Because their word doesn't mean anything. Okay. But it meant something here. So much so that Paul, the other apostles, the disciples, and Jesus himself consistently said, truly, truly, I say to you. What does Jesus mean when he says that? He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And so I like to just focus in on some of these little things that get thrown in. Okay, he says, I'm writing to you, and I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Remember, he's building towards the rebuke that's coming against this false doctrine that's creeping into the churches. If any of you have ever had to have a kind of conversation with someone, you got to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And so his way is he's laying it out logical for him. He's making an appeal to him. And this is a part of that process. Okay? I tell you by God himself, I am not lying. It carried weight. It carried value. Levi.
I have a question. In your experience Bible studying, for example, do you think that today, talking to someone today, would you be more effective in sharing, you know, with having said this more or less to them?
Like I'm
telling the truth. I tell you the truth. Should you not say it all, or should you say it twice?
Well, to answer the first part of your question, I would say it's extremely less effective today. Okay? And I usually just try to let the scriptures do the speaking. And in the scriptures, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And then just try to communicate that message to them. Like, listen, this is what Jesus is trying to tell you, and he is the truth. Super Dave.
You know, and that's the thing. Back then, they didn't have the written word that we have today. So people were more apt to take him at his word, where in today's times, prove it to me. You know, so, okay, let's go to Scripture. Let's see what Scripture actually says. Because this is all inspired by God. You know, it is not inspired by man's own words. So once we establish that, then, you know, it's easier to prove it.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And I think, what's the application for us, the disciple today? Well, how weighty and how trustworthy is your word? Well, that relates directly to whether you follow through. Okay? And so we, as the Lord's people, want to be people that are consistent, that others can count on, and that others can take at our word. We want to be that to the world today, because these guys were to their generation. Okay? Let's go to James chapter 5. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you might not fall under judgment. Okay? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Just in an effort to find some of Jesus' spoken words here on earth. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says something similar. He says in verse 36, you shall not make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And so I guess the question that pops into my mind when I'm reading this is, why is he correlating yeses and nos with oaths and swearing? Why is it that you shouldn't have to swear by something? You hear out in the world, oh, I swear by so-and-so's grave. Why is it you shouldn't have to do that? Because your yes should be a yes. And your no should be a no. If you say yes, the person you're talking to should know you mean it and you're going to follow through with it. And that you don't need to make an extra oath on something else or to swear by anything else in order to bring your yes more weight. Okay? We want to be people who our yeses are yes and our no's no's. And then, so I just think of Jesus, and how many times I actually should have typed it into Bible Gateway, but how many times does Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you? It's got to be a lot. And he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Matthew.
Kind of also seems like he's saying don't swear on something you can't control anyways.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, he's saying, by the way, you don't have power over these things. Okay? Just back up your yes with consistency. Yeah, absolutely. Great, great point. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse It just made me think, let's be people to our generation that bring back the authenticity and the authority of their words. That when we say something, we do it. Because don't you guys agree that that's kind of lacking out in the world today? Did Jesus in that same message that he preaches in Matthew there, beginning in chapter 5, say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden? You're a light shining. Like, that's one of the ways that we can shine bright. That's one of the ways that we can stand out in this world, is when we say yes is for it to mean yes. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling and with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, grab these verses to kind of understand what it is Paul's beginning to build on in this section here. Okay? And so he's working on walking in a manner worthy of your calling. Okay? And talking about preserving the unity of peace. Okay? Among one another. And so, just for the sake of time, he's building on that. And we jump down to verse 25. He says, therefore, kind of the culmination here, lay aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay. Just speak truth with one another. If we say yes, it's a yes. And if it's a no, it's a no. You see, because this is foundational for unity. This is foundational for walking in a manner worthy of your calling. You see, what is the foundation to all relationships? Well, we know that the meaningful ones are a foundation in Christ, yes? Okay, but we're here, disciples of the Lord. But what is the foundation of that relationship? Trust. Trust. Man, and when you're saying no's, but you actually mean yes, that will come and bite you really quick. I remember, I think the example I shared with you guys that just sticks, that pops in my mind, managing the kitchen. And, you know, some positions were slower than others, so some could go home an hour earlier. You just didn't need them. You'd pay somebody, you know, $13 an hour to make one salad. It's like, hey, fry guy, will you make the salad? He's like, sure. You know, he's a good employee. And so, yeah, you send the salad guy home at 9 and you close at 10. Well, what happens from 9 to 10 when he gets slammed and then the fry guy's doing two jobs? Okay. Well, one, he's got to take on the extra load, so you made him do his job, and so now he's not happy. But now he's got to clean up the salad guy's station. Okay. So this tension, this battle came up, okay, where the salad guy was always coming up to me asking me, well, can I go home? Can I go home? And like, I'm a nice guy. Like, I want the guy to go home, not just because it's good for labor, but I mean, he's not doing anything. And I caught myself for a while saying yes, but deep down inside, I meant no. Deep down inside, I wanted to say no because an hour after he left, I knew what was going to erupt in front of me. I'm going to have an angry fry cook who's picking up the slack. Okay. Well, what came about is the fry cook ended up walking out. He quit. Quit. He didn't quit his job, he quit me. It's the honest truth. Because I failed. Okay? You know, but if you're going around saying yes, but you should be saying no, or you mean no, and you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, it's going to disrupt your relationships big time. And your ability to generate new ones. It'd be hard to be a light shining in a dark world if you're out there just blackening everything. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on that? It just really jumped out to me when I was going through this. Like, he's literally telling them, I'm telling you the truth, as if you shouldn't already expect that. But it carried weight. It carried meaning. I guess the last thought I had, we just finished up a series for the Friday Night Fellowship group, and one of the things that talked about was the relationship bank account. Okay. Every relationship that you have with someone, picture it as a bank account. as a active and open bank account that you have set up. Well, bank accounts can do two things, right? They can be deposited into and they can be withdrawn from. And so if I just, because Matthew's up front here and super attentive this morning, use him as an example. I have a relationship with Matthew. And I can go around and I can put deposits into that relationship by being kind, by building up, by being encouraging, by using kind words. Okay? But man, I could spend 10 years pumping a ton of money into that bank account, but it takes one shopping spree to empty that thing. It takes one ill-placed word, one selfish motive-driven conversation, selfishly motive-driven conversation. And man, you empty that thing instantly because it's based on trust. Okay? And so if you prove yourself to be unreliable and your yeses aren't yeses and your noes aren't noes, you're going to be making withdrawals out of your relationship bank accounts really quickly. And guys, that can happen overnight. Because it takes a lifetime to tuck that money away. Okay. Keep grabbing my tie clip here. So if I walk up to you doing this...
You know, there is a parable about that. I don't remember exactly where it's at. But the father asked the one son to go work in the field, and the son said no. But later on, he did go work in the field. And the second son, he asked to go work in the field, and he said yes, but he never showed up. So which one did the will of the father? You know, it's pretty blatant that if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you're going to make a promise about something, follow through with it. If not, then your word is not trustworthy.
I say definitely thankful in this example that Jesus is teaching that it is important to come through in the end. But I'd say both kind of failed that test of having their word be reliable. Okay, well let's kind of move on here then. This is in verse 20 in Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry, were there any other comments? All right. In verse 20 says, now that I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Brethren, we don't have to tell people that we assure them by God. Let's be consistent. Let's be reliable. It says, then I went off to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. I'm not sure what jumps out to you is as we close up Galatians chapter 1, and I want to hear your guys' thoughts as we finish today. Could have been something you already knew going into it. Could have been something that jumped out to you as we went through this together. Definitely want to hear from you. But I really appreciate how Galatians chapter 1 ends here. Okay. Paul's unknown by the churches in Christ in the region of Judea. They haven't met him, but they've heard about him. They've heard that he who used to ravage the church is now preaching the message that he once tried to destroy. And what was their response? They were glorifying God. The reason why this hits close to home for me is, to some extent, Satan switched up his game. In the old, with an understanding from Revelation chapter 12, in the old, you see him trying to stop God's plan. You guys understand what I'm saying? You see him trying to attack the very lineage that the Messiah was prophesied to come from. Okay? But with an understanding of Revelation 12, we see that Satan's been kicked out of heaven and that his fate has been sealed. He's going down. And his mindset is switched to I'm going to take as many with me as I can. And so instead of trying to stop God's plan, he's just trying to take as many of you out as he can. You see, multiple gods in the Old Covenant plaguing and idolatry plaguing God's people. In today's society, you see denominationalism as an example of how Satan's switched up his game. Okay? He's had to. Okay? But through that, okay, we see a little bit different of a battle. See a little bit different of a battle. And I think to some degree, and I'll speak for myself, we got it pretty good here in America. We got it pretty good. Lots of people coming to and from Africa this summer, and trips being made to the Philippines, and so, you know, lots of these conversations, you know, we had the borscht for Belarus, and man, we got it pretty good. A lot of us really haven't been tested. Now I say that, I'm bringing out the point because Satan's waging war a little differently. He's out there mucking up the waters and diluting the influences that are floating through the world than he is so much raising up armies to destroy God's people, if you understand what I'm saying. I don't think any one of us woke up this morning and thought someone was going to bust through that door and mow the place down. There might have been one or two of you. But as a general whole, like, you wake up and you get ready for work and you think you're going to make it to work. You don't think you're going to get pulled over on the way by the authorities trying to accuse you as a Christian. I think to some degree, we got it pretty good. Which is great because that's how the Lord's planned it. And it's coming about according to the Lord's timing, but we got to take advantage of it. Okay? Well, what am I talking about? What does this have to do with he who once persecuted is now preaching the same gospel? Do you think that some of those people that the inspired Holy Spirit writes were glorifying God were impacted by Saul's ravaging? You probably lost a family member, guys, because of it. I mean, Paul gives us a pretty clear picture that he wasn't mandy-pandy about this, let's take out this sect of Judaism called Christianity. He's going to every authority he can saying, give me authority, so I can hit the road and start locking them up and giving the okay to execute them. Do you think that that impacted the lives of some of these people who are recorded here as glorifying God? Guys, what it does for me is it communicates a great level of faith. Now, what if someone walked in the back door? A repentant Christian, but previously had persecuted your family specifically. And I'm not saying put up bad things about you on Facebook. I mean, like, persecuted your family, violated your family. Would you glorify God at their repentance? I'm not saying this thing's black and white. You guys understand the point I'm making? This is a powerful ending to Galatians chapter 1. Those who kept hearing he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And I promise that the people recorded by the Holy Spirit here as glorifying God were impacted by the ravaging that Saul had done to the church. That challenges me to step up my faith. Guys, because we have been brought into the family of God through a spirit of adoption, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We belong to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But, you know, when we leave today, we have families at home, too, that we really, really care about. And the Lord wants us to place that emphasis and that love that we have for our sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers for each other as well. Because of the spiritual connection that we share. But I mean, just really letting that sink in for a little bit. I mean, if someone persecuted your family, you know, and then truly repented and pulled up a seat behind you next week, would you glorify God? I feel like the answer is yes. But I also know in my heart it'd be hard. And so that tells me right now, where's my faith, man? Gotta grow. I'd be interested to hear any comments on these last few verses here. Levi, I guess you did have your hand up. Sorry.
Oh, that's great. Actually, anyways, you know, for me, maybe I think differently than most folks. But for me, when I have these conflicts with how I used to think or how the world thinks and then how what the truth is, for me, it's the little things that I struggle with more as, well, thinking properly and knowing the truth. And when it comes to big things, I just see how much more glory for him.
Sure.
You know?
Sure. You know, and I really appreciate it. The one thing I would add on to that I've kind of learned about myself is I truly believe that we hold these convictions, but you can't know until it's been tested. You know what I mean? And so for your case, I mean, if I'll use an example. So when John's recorded his writing in 1 John chapter 3, you know, lay down your life for your brethren, I'd say for the first 4 years of my Christian walk, I literally just pictured jumping out in front of a bus for Mrs. Simpson. Because the scripture said I was supposed to lay down my life for the brethren. So that's a real, like, that's a real Mission Impossible kind of thing to do, right? You know, like. But man, when that bus is coming, I will not jump in front of it if I hadn't been laying down my life for you every day. It is. But see, that's the little thing. If we aren't excelling at the little thing every day, you know, at showing kindness to one another, greeting each other, maybe not with that literal holy kiss, maybe the metaphorical holy kiss, but building each other up. And if we're willing to understand where people are at in their faith and to sacrifice for them, then when that bus is coming, you'll jump in front of it. But a part of me does feel like in the big things, we're like, oh, it's no-brainer, you know, I would do that. But really, I mean, how can we know unless we've been tested? Yeah. And so I appreciate it because I don't know. I don't know if this ever happens in my life. I don't know if someone who persecuted or is going to persecute my family ends up pulling up a seat right behind me on Saturday at the prayer breakfast, and then I got to pray for that, and then I got to pray for that person and mean it. Hey, start working through some of these things now, and right in the mind in our faith. Any other comments? Roger.
Backing up a little bit, but when he was saying like what he received from Jesus, and then in verse 21 it says, "I went to the regions." Like what he received, he didn't go and get outside influence before he went and started doing. And counsel can be helpful, but we have received something from Jesus, the completed word, and it is complete enough that we can go. And sometimes we just want to sit and wait until we get the right amount of counsel before we start doing something. Mm-hmm. And we have what we need. And then on a side note of that, is sometimes if you're reading here and it's not matching up with what you're seeing, there's a personal responsibility on each individual to just do what you received from the Word. Mm-hmm. Yep. And it's not on anybody else to start completing that for you, or to counsel others on how to do that correctly. It's just the individual's responsibility to go.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think I try to tell people throughout the week, you know, I've got a handful of Bible studies throughout the week, and I tell them all, like, I'm probably going to get more out of these this week than you guys are. I mean, because that's what it's designed to do. And that's an excellent point. And I think another thing to add on to that, too, is God's timing. usually when we read and see something and we look up and it's not there, it's because the timing's not right. But we look and we read and we see it in here and we know that God wills it and it's a part of God's character, but then it's not happening, at least in our lives or at least in our timeline. And so sometimes I'm just saying it can be a little easy to get ahead of God. Yeah. There's a God's timing piece that's kind of playing into that as well. We got about 5 minutes here. I'll take comments on the last few verses here, if there was any left or any questions. Super Dave. And then I'd like to hear just general takeaways from Galatians chapter 1, because we finished.
Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You know, it is going to be hard, and no matter what way we turn. And since I lost my son, you know, I still pray for him. I pray that he can turn his life around, you know. And I pray for the people that are involved with him, that they can turn their lives around as well. It's something that it is hard to do, you know. And when I do see him, I let him know that I'm still thinking about him. He's still on my mind. You know, I still love him. But I can't condone his way of life. And I let him know that I pray that he changes his life. It's just something that you got to deal with. As hard as it is, it doesn't matter. It's still a struggle you're going to go through. And as James puts it, you know, consider it all joy as you encounter each trial.
The absolute goal is for every sinner to turn from his ways. You know, I guess I want us to just think about it and let it kind of hit closer to home this morning, because, you know, I can see tendencies in my own life, and just being honest in conversations with some of you guys, like, I can see us being all in for the Lord until it comes in through our front door. And then it's this is our family mentality, as it is so much like, here's our family, let's integrate it in with God's family, with the Lord's family. Let's share our children's upbringings and their lives with those who have chosen to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And, you know, a lot of that's driven by fear. You know, we want to protect and we want to be careful about the environments our kids are in and that we're in. But, you know, at the end of the day, how all in are we? And these guys, they're all in. They're all in. Were there any other comments on the last few verses here? You know, I did want to ask you, any takeaways from Galatians chapter 1? I think it took us a little longer than I wanted, but any takeaways? What jumped out to you these last few weeks? John.
I guess just his emphasis that his message is from God, not from men, is really the most important to me.
That's great, because, I mean, that is exactly what we are doing. Because every single one of you, if you wanted, could start a Bible study with somebody who's not a Christian and say, your sins are going to condemn you to hell. And that statement would be true, because the wages of sin is death. But hopefully, none of us do that, because it's not very effective. Okay? And so Paul is like, tell these guys, you stand condemned if you continue down this path. But he didn't start there, did he? He's laying this thing out, saying this message is from heaven. It's true. And I'm bringing it in the spirit of love. Guys, we're doing the same thing. We're saying this is the message from heaven, and it is true. It is right. Okay? And using it so we can show that God teaches that sin can condemn you to hell. And we have to do that because Satan's got people kind of just ignoring it right now. Okay, maybe almost to the point where they're celebrating it. They're like, look at mine, you know, on Facebook. Look at mine. Yeah, I just saw another one of those this morning. It's amazing. So, takeaways from Galatians chapter 1. Kevin.
That there is something out there being preached called another gospel. And it exists, and we have to battle it. And here in chapter 1, he's dealing with Christians that have been influenced by another gospel. So this is a message to the church as a whole.
Yeah, amen. I hope that I was able to cover that adequately, you know, and just, guys, I mean, you can't begin to fight false doctrine unless you know the full message and word of God. You know, Paul would say in his letter that he writes to Colossae, he's like, man, this church that I've been made a minister of to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And he goes on to explain the mystery that's been hidden before the foundation of the world, which is Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit in you. That's great, but what jumps out to me there is you can partially carry out the preaching of the word of God. In this particular example, lacking any message with the indwelling Holy Spirit, just throwing that on for free. Like, you miss that part of the message and the power, and that it's your seal of your inheritance in the heavenly places, you do not have the full gospel. So the first thing is we got to know the full gospel in order to be able to identify the false doctrine. And it's another really great point. Like, you know, I try to steer clear from it as much as I can, but man, we could come up here and bash false doctrine all we wanted. But brethren, we aren't here. We don't believe in that. We have to build up and build ourselves up in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and kind of put our focus that way. Any other closing comments? Galatians chapter 1. False doctrine can creep in. I'm not going to call it homework. I don't want to scare any of you guys. I want to take a quick little peek here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. That's where we're going to start next week. That makes sense. But what's he been doing for 14 years? So, do a little digging this week. Okay? Yeah. Go to Acts. you know, the point I want to bring out next week is Acts is chronological for us, and so we can kind of really lay out a little bit of what those 14 years look like, but we can't nail it down 100%. And then when you take it and you run it across the end of Galatians 1 and the beginning of Galatians chapter 2, I want to see if we can get those to come together. You guys understand what I'm saying? Hey, Kevin's saying, yeah. My point is, I don't think that you can 100% take those 14 years and go, here, 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 here. But I do want to show something interesting that I found just in my studies. And so we'll begin by looking at what has Paul been doing for 14 years, what's the beginning of that 14, and what culminates the 14, the writing of the letter. And then we'll move on into Galatians chapter 2. Appreciate you guys. And with that, we'll break.